everybody. If I am so blessed to deliver God's word as eloquent as Amelia plays the piano, we shall all be blessed today. Today's scripture reading is going to be from the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. And you can find that in your pew Bible, and it's on page 948. And if you would find that, if you would please stand as we read God's word. It says in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, it says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." You may be seated. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, I come to you as a jar of clay. I ask that you would pour out of me what you have stored up in my heart. Father God, I ask that you would keep my words true and faithful to the Scriptures, to your precepts. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would open up the hearts of those that are in the congregation, that they would hear your words from Scripture, that you would help us to meditate on these words. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, if we look at verse 3 here, where we started off, it has that transitional word "for." As Pastor usually points out to us in his preaching, that there's a transition of what has been said ahead of this. "For by the grace given to me," "for" is a transition from what Paul had just commanded of our spiritual service and our spiritual attitude. And now he is leading us into our spiritual dedication in verse 3. So if you think back just a few months ago to June 2nd, I preached a sermon on Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And it said, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So before we start into today's text in verse 3 here, we have to look back at that. This was a very strong and persistent urge by the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome and to all who have accepted Jesus Christ. That's us. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you should look with sober judgment on this passage and look at the volume of mercies that Jesus Christ has lavished onto us from the cross. He stresses that we should evaluate the magnitude of our salvation. With sober judgment, we should think about where we were before Christ removed the veil of darkness from our eyes, where we were and what Christ has brought us into. He stresses that we evaluate that magnitude. We should not look at that with lax eyes or unfeelingness. And we should receive it with the utmost respect and honor, that it would cause us to examine our lives in light of this magnificent gift from Christ, that we should desire to leave our old ways. Our old ways of thinking, our old ways of life, our old desires that we had. We should be desiring to be transformed by the renewal of our minds and the renewal of our hearts that is only given to us by the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us when we received Christ as our Lord and Savior. That we should desire that transformation. And we desire to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, and our minds as holy and acceptable to God as a living sacrifice as well. That should be the desire of every one of us who believe in Christ. It should be our goal. God-honoring spirit, spiritual service to and for your Lord and Savior should be what we desire to do. It should be what we wake up in the morning, and as we approach the day, as we set our first foot on the floor, we should thank God in spiritual for thankfulness that He made us through the night. He is here for us. He is watching over us. He is guiding us, and He is providing for everything that we do. And the most of all, He has provided for our salvation. Amen? This is a wonderful thing that we have received. And so many times as a born-again believer, as we mature, we forget. We need a reminder as to what the weight of His mercies has been on our lives. So thinking about what Paul adamantly tells us in verses 1 and 2, we move into today's text as we see three precepts as to how we should approach our new life in Christ. I see this as three things. One, we need to continually examine ourselves in sober judgment. Continually evaluate what God has done for us, how He has changed us, how He has called us to His service, how He has called us to ourselves, how He was gracious enough to remove the veil of darkness from our eyes. And the second one is we are now part of a body of Christ. A body of Christ that is bigger than any one of us individually. Christ, being a believer in Christ, does not make you an island of your own. That is actually where we were in our sin nature. We were self-exhorting, self-absorbed. Everything was about me. But as a born-again believer, that all changes. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us and changes our ideals. That's why, if we look in the first precept here, in verse 3 of our text today, it says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." The call to self-examination hits us right in the stronghold of our pride. Our sin nature loves to prop ourselves up, pump up our egos. We want to be heard. We want to be served. We want things to go our way. If you look in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5, it says, "Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord." Our arrogance is an abomination to the Lord. And to continue, it says, "Be assured, he will not go unpunished." That's a pretty sobering judgment, isn't it? We must look at ourselves, examine ourselves as a born-again believer. Am I holding on to my pride? Am I holding on to my arrogance, my will, not the Lord's will? In Romans 11, verse 17, we look here, it says, but if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. It's just like being adopted into a family. If you're a young child and a family takes you in, you should not have more arrogance over the family members' kids. You're an outsider that has been brought in and nourished by that family, lifted up by that family, encouraged by that family. And that's what Christ has done to us. He has called us unto Himself. Christ has called you to Himself. We are now sons and daughters. We have been adopted into His sonship. He is our nurturing root. He sustains us, not ourselves anymore. How we seen ourselves in our sin nature previously, He sustains us. He keeps us righteous. He leads us to righteousness. He edifies us. It's not our desire. Our heart's desire is all focused inwardly in ourselves. Christ's desire for us and His nourishment to us is to outward focus, is to love a brother, to love our Lord, our God, with all our heart, all our mind, all our strength. And the second command is to love our brothers. We love ourselves. That's counter-cultural to us. That's counter our sin nature to us. We are to examine ourselves, it says, with sober judgment to the measure of our faith that God has given us. How does God give us the tools to measure ourselves? If you read and study this magnificent book as a phrase from the 90s, Self-Examination for Dummies. How many of you remember the, auto repair for dummies, right? Well, this is Self-Examination for Dummies. It is the Holy Bible. It is true. It is faithful to point out our character flaws, and it instructs us on how we should live. Amen? Yes. It instructs us. So if we do as God calls, that we would love Him with all our heart, all our mind, and we spend our time and devotion every single day, and we're doing this not only here as a congregation, as the body of Christ, but we do it at home, we do it at work. We're constantly wanting to be fed, our desires to be fed the Word of God, that we examine ourselves with sober judgment and see the precepts that God desires us to live out in our lives. That is the message for this whole scripture. If we look in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 through 14, Paul is writing this to Timothy, and he's kind of revealing his own self to him. He says, I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted arrogantly in unbelief. Does this sound like anybody you know? And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are Christ Jesus. It reflects us, doesn't it? We were all blasphemers. We were all arrogant. were an insolent opponent to Christ. And that we have received his mercy. We have received his grace. And it overflows into us. And as our faith strengthens, as we mature in Christ, the more he uses us, the more he teaches us, the more we reach sanctification. Our goal until we get to go into that inheritance. Paul tells us how God opened his eyes to his depravity, but by Christ's mercy, Paul was justified just like us. We are sinners, but by our belief and faith of what Christ has done on the cross for us, we are justified in working towards our sanctification. We must examine ourselves with sober judgment and humble ourselves to be called worthy servants. If we look in Isaiah 64, verse 6, it says, We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf in our iniquities, like the wind take us away. There is nothing that any of us can do to be seen as righteous in the sight of God. When we come out to church or when we witness to one another, it is not our righteousness that God sees. It is the righteousness of Christ before us. We as born-again believers, our righteousness like filthy rags, but what we have done, we have accepted Christ's mercy on the cross to stand ahead of us in place of our judgment, and in place not my glory, but Christ's glory. It is his light that's shining through me. It is not my light. I am a sinner. And that's what we all must examine ourselves. It's not our righteousness. It's the Christ righteousness that flows through us that is allowed to be seen. If we look in 1 Peter verse 5, verses 6 through 9, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking somebody to devour. We are not above being devoured by Satan. Each and every one of us can be devoured. We see people in ministry for years be taken out of ministry because they allowed Satan to creep into their life, and their pride of life overwhelmed them, and they took on their desires, their earthly sin desires. It says in verse 9 there of 1 Peter chapter 5, says verse 9, resist him. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. That's why we come together to congregate. That's why we come together as a body of Christ, to edify one another, to lift one another up. The Scripture tells us that we are not alone in our struggles. This is why we must be in sound judgment of ourselves so we can be used and exalted by our God, our Creator. We must have a proper spiritual attitude as we work towards our sanctification in the body of believers. This brings us to our next point. We're now part of this body as a born-again believer. We have received the mercies of Jesus Christ on the cross. And it's just like Can you remember back in the day when you first tried to learn how to ride a bike? Did any of you ever get onto a bike and just take off like a pro? No. You piled it up and you had a few skint knees. You tore up a little bit. You had training wheels. Well, being a Christian's the same way. A matter of fact, it's like trying to learn a bike every single day of your life. We grow spiritually, but yet we also find ourselves, when we look at ourselves, we also find ourselves slipping back, don't we? Being unsteady on the bike. This is a continual growth, and we come into this body part of this text today, and we see something that's bigger than ourselves. We see a new dynamic in life and how we should live it as being a born-again believer. In Romans 12:4, our text today, it says, "For as in one body we have many members." Look around. Look at all of us here. We have many members. And the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Notice what it says, one of another. So we're in the body of Christ and we belong to one another. We hold each other accountable. We edify one another with Christ. And here again at the beginning of verse 4, the transition says four. Meaning that if we are using sober judgment on ourselves, it should cause us to engage with the body of believers with humility, with a servant's heart, with a heart for peace and joy and reverence for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul refers to us as one body with many members, and we are all important to one another. Brings me to my question of the day. How many of you ever think about your pinky toe? We walk through our life every single day, and the last thing you will ever think about is that one little old flap of skin on the right or the extreme left part of your foot. You'll never think about it, do you? But you know what? You can walk stably and just very easily with it there. It's doing its function. It doesn't seem like much. You'd think, well, I could live without it. But think about this. How many of you have ever stubbed that little guy? Got up in the middle of the night, be going to the restroom, kick the dresser plumb into the other room with that thing. And, you know, think about this. You just tried to kill that little guy, and within a few milliseconds, your hand, your leg lifted up that toe, that foot, so your hands could grab a hold of it. In a split second. And then instantly after that, the left or the right leg all of a sudden took on the job of both legs while you're just jumping around trying to get your hands down to nurture that little guy and help him instantly. This is all taken part and you never even thought of it. You're not putting any thought whatsoever to it. And then the next thing you know, your mouth opens up wide and your voice exclaims the pain that your pinky toe is not able to do. And this is all taken part in just a second it takes you to blink your eyes. So now you're hopping around and you're trying to take care of this little guy and comfort it in its time of pain and sorrow. And your brain in milliseconds is looking for a place for you to set down this large body that's now trying to be sustained on one leg. And you're sitting down and you're at the same time as if you cut it while you did it, blood is rushing to it to bring oxygen to it to heal it. And at the same time that's happened, your blood is coagulating, sealing the wound. And at the same time, all of a sudden, you've tore open a piece of skin on it, and your skin is already starting to mend it. That is our body. In milliseconds, our body, think about it. Think about our body and how quickly we respond to one little piece of insignificant body that we think's insignificant. And guess what? For the next couple of days, you're kind of walking around like that. That little piece of skin affected this whole structure, didn't it? And the sad part is, we don't view the body of Christ with such importance. But I'm here today to tell you, a scripture is here today to tell you that each and every one of you has an important role in this church body. You have been given the mercy and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has brought you into the body. This is His command that we do not forsake the day of congregation. We must congregate together. We must come together. Every one of you has a part of the body. And there is none of you that is less important than the other. Just like that pinky toe, we think that, oh, well, we can live without that little guy. But come to find out, if it goes missing, we now limp a little bit. We should look at each other as being more important than ourselves. This is how Christ has designed the body. We should aspire to serve one another with such intense compassion. We are to serve one another with a joyful heart. We are the body of Christ. Our divine purpose is to serve Christ at His leisure. And that is to be serving one another at all times, as if we were living organism of one gigantic person. When one feels pain, we all feel pain. When one feels joy, we all feel joy. When one struggles somewhere, we all struggle. We come together. We unite. We lift up. We encourage. At all times. Why we have a prayer chain. When somebody has grief in their life, we put it on prayer chain. That's why Wednesday nights are important. We come together as a body of Christ. We pray together for one another. That's being dedicated. That is serving the Lord. We're serving one another. We're showing Lord how we have taken off our selfish pride and we love one another. That's our second command, is to love our brothers as we love ourselves. We called to unite in service in our faith and our worship as though we are serving Jesus Christ, our King, directly. Because we are. We are. Guess what? We are serving Jesus Christ directly. This is His kingdom on earth. Praise God, hallelujah, and He invited me into it, and He invited you into it. And He desires to teach us how to start preparing for the day that we receive our inheritance in heaven. Let's look at back into Scripture that Miss Anna read a few moments ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'll read verse 12 and 14. It says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews, Greeks, slaves, or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. See, it tells us, Scripture tells us, you cannot be an island of one. You must be engaged with other believers. Go on down to verse 24. It says, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. Remember the little toe scenario illustration? He gives greater honor to the one that lacks it. That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, they all rejoice together. This is God's design for us as born-again believers to come together as a group, one body, united in Christ as the church. His design is for believers to congregate together to worship Christ our Savior. This is God's design for how He displays His love for the world through us as we are His image bearers. Amen. How do you become an image bearer of Christ if you're not serving Him? How can you become an image bearer in Christ if you're still operating as an island of one, a me? You can't. You can't honor God that way. Which brings us into our third precept. If you look at today's text in verse 6, starting in there, it says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If you have the gift of prophecy, guess what? You have the ability to preach or teach the Old Testament prophets, to be able to show what the Old Testament prophets have told us back in the Old Testament, but how it also relates to the New Testament, like the Messiah coming. Prophecy started in the Old Testament. And then when you get to the New Testament, it reverberates. It keeps showing us, hey, remember when? It reverberates the prophecies of the Old Testament. And then you take the New Testament, and it also has prophecy toward Revelation, to what is yet to come, to the second coming of Christ, when He will come back and take us all to be in His kingdom, to our inheritance. So when you look at the Bible, you look at prophecy, it starts in the Old Testament, it's reverberated in the New Testament, and even speaks to what is yet to come. This is our hope. This is our faith. This is what teaches us as we read it, and as people come into our church, our body members that have prophecy, that it's able to show us how to trust in what the Scripture says. It's a wonderful gift. It's a wonderful gift. And they do it in proportion of our faith. In verse 7 it says, if service is our serving, we should serve with great zeal. We should delight in serving one another. Look what's happening after the service today. We are going to be blessed with a wonderful meal, amen? And many of you ladies have prepared a wonderful cooking for us. And Bev, bless her heart, kind of gathers it all together so that the body can come together and be fed, and we can enjoy one another's company and fellowship. Amen? That's the body of Christ that I like, is the eating part, right? And then those who teach, We teach the truth. We desire to teach one another and lift one another up. Well, guess what? If a teacher shows up and there's nobody in Sunday school, what do we have? We're not being fed. We're not being fed the word. If we're not showing up for service, we're not being fed the word in a congregational setting. The one who exhorts in his exhortations, we need to lift up one another, encourage one another, exhort the word of God, lift it up. Focus on God, what God has done for us, what God is doing for us. Our God's not dead. We have a living God. How many of you, you know, it's such a blessing to come here on Wednesday night and pray for people and pray for one another, and you see God's blessing being poured out. You see the living God answering prayers. You see the living God working within the body. You experience what God has designed for you to experience in your life. And it helps you to grow in maturity. It helps you to learn how to be obedient to His precepts. It helps you to trust in your Lord and Savior. The one who contributes, contribute with generosity. The one who leads, lead with zeal. Lead with happiness and joy and thankfulness. Lead with excitement, it says, zeal. And the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. It says that each of us have been given different gifts. So to wrap this up, I would like to go back to 1 Corinthians in chapter 12 and look at some scripture to try to show us a little bit more how God works in us to bring us into the membership. If we look in Acts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed." So for starters, if we are using subtle, sober judgment on ourselves, we cannot be using the Lord's name in vain. We cannot say, as a born-again believer, that Jesus is accursed. We cannot use foul language. We have to pray that God would tame our tongue. Help us to keep from being gossips. Help us to have a heart that desires Him. And we should honestly ask Him to give us a heart to seek Him and to seek His precepts. And to live a life like Him. This should be our desire. And then it goes on, it says, "And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." So if we all have the Holy Spirit, one, we can't curse God. But if we do have the Holy Spirit, we can say with great trust that Jesus is our Lord. We have a foundation to build upon. He is our rock. He is a cornerstone of what we believe. Amen? And in verse 4 it says, "Now there is a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit." So we all have the same Spirit within us, and there is a variety of gifts. I'm not too great at healing, and I'm not very good at serving, but we all do those things. in different things, in different perspectives, some greater than others. But there's a variety of gifts that we receive from the Holy Spirit, and there are varieties of service. But the same God, the same Lord, it says. In verse 6, it says there are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. Verse 7, it says to teach is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So if we're coming together on Sunday morning or on Wednesday evening, the teaching of the Word is for a common good of the whole body of Christ. For the one is given through the Spirit. So that every gift we have is received by the Spirit. Keep that in mind. The Spirit is changing us. It's changing our desires. It's changing our abilities, and it's actually giving us abilities that we might not know unless you're in the body of Christ. The utterance of wisdom, and to another, the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another, working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, interpretation of tongues. Verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. So the Holy Spirit is what gives us our gifts and then teaches us how to use them. And it's within the body of Christ that we learn how to use our spiritual gifts. And when we go outside of the body of Christ, we're able to use them there as well. But it's kind of like sharpening your knife. Have you ever sharpened a knife? How about a pencil? Have you ever sharpened a pencil? Well, you got to go to the sharpener to get it sharpened, don't you? So how do we, as a born-again believer, get sharpened in our knowledge of Christ and our abilities to use what He has gifted us? At the sharpener. We are here today at the sharpener. We are here today to be taught, to learn the spiritual gifts and how they are given to us, and how that we, through our grace and mercy of Jesus Christ on the cross, we are to be one body. We are to come together. This is a new dynamic for us as a born-again believer. We didn't understand those precepts when we were lost. But as a born-again believer, we must know that we need to be together. We need to lift up one another. We need to teach one another. We need to encourage one another. We need to be here for one another. We need to be dedicated to one another, to Christ, to glorify Him. This is God's design for the church, to grow together towards sanctification and unity as we join together as the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit gives each of us gifts according to our faith. This is where the Holy Spirit teaches us how to use the gifts to edify the body. We are to be a close-knit support group that teaches and encourages and supports one another and loves one another. And as the light of Christ's glory shines through us. But we are not just to congregate together. We should desire to congregate together. That should be more important to us than going to work or going to play golf or going to watch baseball or the football game this afternoon. Our desire to congregate together should be more important, outside of the fact that we want to worship God, our Creator, in Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, our goal should be to desire to see each other, to lift one another up and be encouraged by one another. And this is that the Holy Spirit is doing that for us. This is how the body of Christ works in His kingdom today, at this time, until we are lifted up to our inheritance. Coming together as the body of Christ is not just a commitment to serve one another and to worship together, but mainly is our dedicated spiritual act of worship to our Lord, our Savior, King Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your words, Your encouragement, Your teaching us, Lord. We thank You, Father God, for not leaving us left wandering in a sinful world, uneducated, unloved, without hope. Thank You, Lord, for drawing each and every one of us to Yourself. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.